All right. Hi, guys. I got this ear thing in. It's great. Okay. So, Morgan just said mention a panel. So at the end, I'm not going to talk for an hour and a half because you all would die, and so would I. I'm going to talk hopefully for about 45 minutes, and then we're going to have a panel at the end for questions. But I will also say that if I want this to be informal, so if I'm talking and you don't understand what I'm saying or you like need me to stop and explain something again, you can like put your hand up or, I don't know, make a frowny face at me or something, and I'll try to stop and explain what I'm saying. So let's get started. I'm going to pray again because, like Morgan said, I'm really nervous, so let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to do this. I thank you for what you have shown me through your word and through my own experiences. And I pray that it would be used for your glory and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start out by reading Philippians 3, 12 through 14, which is, I'm going to read it from the Message translation. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made. But I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. I start with that to say that I have not by any means arrived as an emotionally healthy spiritual person. I am for sure still in process. But I think over the past couple of years, I've had the opportunity to have some training in biblical counseling and read a bunch of good books and just had some experiences that have helped me to develop a passion for this material and to desire to equip people in understanding and living emotionally healthy lives. I'm going to start off with what is completely fictitious. So if you hear yourself in any of these examples, I'm not talking about you intentionally. But this is just to kind of give us a framework for what is it that we're talking about and what kinds of things should we be thinking about when we're thinking about what does it mean to be emotionally and spiritually healthy. Okay. So John is a Christian and has been for years. He reads his Bible, he prays, he meets up with other guys for discipleship, yet he explodes in anger often for what seems to him like no reason at all. Mary is a mom who loves the Lord and her children. She's seeking to teach them scripture and she homeschools them, but she finds herself frustrated nearly all the time. She often finds herself depressed and joyless. Joan is a believer who serves in the children's ministry and on the hospitality team. She's the first person to sign up when help is needed, yet she finds herself feeling like she doesn't have a deep and abiding relationship with the Lord. Do any of these examples sound familiar to you? Do pieces of them potentially describe you? They certainly described me in the past, and pieces of them are still a struggle for me today. Pete Cesaro, who is the author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. This is on a slide, Luke, quotes in his book, "When we deny our pain, loss, and feelings year after year, we become less human. We transform into empty shells with smiley faces painted on them. This is the fruit of much of our discipleship in our churches." So the reason that we're doing this tonight is because we don't want to be that church. We don't want to be this church. We don't want to be a church that walks around with smiles on our faces pretending that everything is okay when it's not. And so I just would encourage you, as Morgan already said, to listen for, I'm going to grab my water, sorry, to listen for what resonates with you or what the Lord might be speaking to you through this information. Our main point today is that God made us with emotions to glorify him and to image him, and to connect our hearts to him and other people. So I'm going to talk about that hopefully with three overarching points. Our emotional lives are connected to our spiritual lives. God gave us emotions to bear his image, and we want to and need to learn how to rightly use our emotions. Okay, so the first one, our emotional lives are connected to our spiritual lives. Simply put, as a believer, our emotional lives, body, soul, spirit, and mind, are integral to our walk with the Lord. Most likely, I think everybody in this room became a believer, received new life, which is a real thing, were transformed in that new life, learned a lot of good biblical knowledge, ways to study the Bible, apply the Bible, how to pray, and that was all good information and is absolutely foundational to our faith. At the same time, we may have failed to learn how we take this knowledge and we apply it to our day-to-day lives. So theologians use the term functional theology. What that basically means is that what happens on Sunday when we learn the Bible or we do our Bible study applies to our Monday through Friday lives. So additionally, historically in the church, the emotional life was relegated to the life of a counselor. It wasn't seen as something that was integrated into spiritual life, and in a lot of ways the church was kind of turned away from that. You know, I'm sure all of you have heard, I think it's Jeremiah 17, I have that in here somewhere, but the heart is deceitful among all things, and so that's kind of been the philosophy of the church is emotional life and mental health goes to the counselor, spiritual life, and everything else goes over here. And that division, that compartmentalization is not biblical, and it's not healthy. I have up on a slide, next slide, thank you, this iceberg model. This is also from Pete Cesaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He says, when people have authentic spiritual experiences, they mistakenly believe they are doing fine, even if their relational lives remain fractured and their interior world is disordered. So I think that most of us, if we took a step back and we thought about, you know, kind of what our lives look like, we all, I think, have a tendency to operate kind of above that black line. So that's kind of what people see, the way that we sort of are in public, what we present to people a lot of the times. But underneath that are a bunch of different layers that a lot of times we're completely unconscious of, right? So it's not necessarily that you're purposely trying to hide part of your life. That's not what we're saying. It's that there are things that are operating underneath the surface of your life that relates to the rest of your life, but you're not aware of it. So that can be conscious, it can be unconscious. Yeah, we'll talk about this in a minute or in a little bit, but that can be related a lot of times to our families of origin, the way that we grew up, how we grew up. And so, like Luke said a couple weeks ago, it can be something we're totally unaware of. But as the iceberg shows, when we become Christians, there are parts of our lives that become completely transformed, and we do mature and we do grow. But a lot of times, what remains at the root of those things, what's in our heart, stays the same. We don't think about what we love. We don't necessarily think about what we worship. And we don't even really understand that language, which hopefully you will by the end of this 45 minutes. So without emotionally healthy spirituality, without engaging our hearts, our emotions, thinking about what we functionally do Monday through Saturday, in our lives, we remain less flourishing and less integrated in our lives than what the Lord desires for us. I'm sure most of you know Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your souls, and with all your minds. In order to do that, we have to learn how to incorporate our emotional lives and our inner lives with our spiritual lives. Okay, so the next point is we want to know ourselves so that we may know the Lord. So this is also something I think that is unfortunately not taught well in the Christian church. Knowing ourselves can often sound really worldly. And honestly, it can be. If you do too much like navel gazing or whatever, you know, cliche you've heard before, it can be detrimental. But the way that we want to know ourselves is so that we can know God better. We can understand him better. In order to do what Ephesians 4:22-24 says, which is to put off our old selves and put on our new selves, we have to be created in true righteousness, in true holiness. We have to understand what parts of us are our false selves. and what parts of us are our new selves. And again, this is sometimes something that we don't even understand. Like, so a lot of times you can say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's the way that I grew up. So a couple examples of that are not dealing with conflict. So thinking that, like, I just can push whatever is wrong underneath the rug and not deal with it. Another one can be like, well, I just, my husband or my wife does this job or makes this decision, and that's just what we do. So those types of patterns are not, those aren't biblical. The Bible never tells us what to do in those situations, except that actually conflict is biblical. But my point is that we often can lack awareness of these things and clarity about the way that we live because it's just the way that we've been for our whole lives, for 40 years, for 50 years, for 60 years, for however old you are. Okay, so in addition to lacking self-awareness or clarity about the way that we operate in our lives, many Christians also don't think they have permission to name their feelings. So you might feel fearful, or feel anxious, or feel angry, but you know that the Bible says, do not fear, or in your anger, do not sin. And so instead of dealing with that, you kind of just shove it down, or try to forget about it, or try to do some kind of behavior modification to not deal with that. And again, that is not what the Bible wants us to do. I think it's the next slide, Luke. Yeah, thanks. Also from Pete Cesaro's book. So I'm going to give you an example of this. But basically, the fact, faith, feeling train is just a visual way of thinking about, for example, a fact. I learned that my friend was talking about me behind my back, and it hurt my feelings, and I felt betrayed. And, you know, I'm kind of devastated. In sort of traditional church culture, we would probably then tell ourselves, well, Jesus was betrayed. Jesus had all kinds of things done behind his back and in front of his back. And I'm called to be like Jesus, so I should just kind of get over it, move on, and continue with my life. What Pete Cesaro is saying in his book and what I'm saying is that denying those feelings and not dealing with them is detrimental to yourself. It's detrimental to the relationship with that person, and it's detrimental to the relationship with the Lord. Okay? So that's what we're getting at here. Okay, so main point number two, God gave us emotions to bear his image. So we were made in God's image. I think we would all agree with that. And God is an emotional being, and you were made in his image. So you are an emotional being. Part of being made in his likeness is being made to feel. And God made us with a full range of emotions, even the ones that we would call negative. Okay, so negative emotions are things like sadness, anger, fear. Most of us feel uncomfortable with those emotions, myself included. So we try to fix the situation or alleviate the situation as quick as possible. And yet the Bible is full of laments, full of stories of people grieving, full of people crying out in anger and fear and sadness. If you think about when Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb, Mary and Martha have told him, you know, our brother has died, please come. And when he gets there, he weeps. And it's remarkable. Like, if you think about, why is Jesus weeping? He knows that he's going to raise this guy from the dead. But I think, you know, we don't know for sure, obviously, but I think it's because he is perfect, and the right thing to do at the brokenness and death of the world is to grieve it. And so, similarly, the Bible is full of, I think it's the next slide, Luke, that's really small. Wow, you can't read that at all. Sorry, guys. Well, that says that the Bible is full of a range of emotions. Let's see if I can find it so I can read it for you. Basically, this is a list of scriptures that gives you the full range of emotions that God experiences and talks about and has in scripture. God delights in his creation. God regrets that he made humans. God says that he is a jealous God. God cries out and pants and gasps. God has fierce anger that he will not turn back. God loves with an everlasting love. God has compassion. God is sorrowful and troubled and overwhelmed to the point of death. God is angry, deeply distressed, and God is full of joy. So I can get these scriptures for you if you want them at the end, but my point is just that God experiences the full range of emotions, and us being made in his image experience the full range of emotions also, and there's nothing wrong with that. Now, our emotions are meant to align our hearts with God's heart. So God is perfectly righteous. God is perfectly righteous in his anger or in his joy or in his sorrow, and we are not necessarily. But that's what we want to try to examine and look at a little bit tonight, and hopefully more in the future. I'm going to talk a little bit about emotions because I think it's helpful to understanding emotionally healthy spirituality. Most of what I'm going to say next comes out of this book. It's called Untangling Emotions. It's by Alistair Groves and Winston T. Smith. They do an incredibly in-depth discussion on emotions and what they are and how to deal with them. We don't have time to do that tonight, so I'm going to do some really general statements about them. And then if you have a question, you can ask me, or I can point you to the place in that book that it talks about it. Okay, so there's an ongoing debate about whether emotions start in our bodies or emotions start in our mind. So if you think of an example, you're walking down the street in New Bedford at night, you feel like somebody is following you, you look behind you, there is a guy like a couple feet behind you. When that happens, do you feel in your body like a sense that someone's behind you and your heart starts to race, or do you hear somebody, or do you think it? It's difficult to distinguish what happens first and what is happening, but both things are happening. So the point is not necessarily, I mean, there is a debate and you can read about it, but the point for us tonight is that the Bible doesn't really address whether our emotions start in our body or our emotions start in our mind. The Bible addresses what we do with them. And the Bible addresses what we, how we use our emotions and whether or not we're doing that to image God, or to align ourselves with God. Our bodies feel emotions, and we want to pay attention to them as kind of like an indicator light. So if you think about your car when you're driving and a light turns on, you think, oh, what does that mean? Same idea with your emotions. So your body is sending signals to you, to your soul, about how you're doing and how the world is doing, and that's the point. You want to pay attention to it. I think the next slide has the 8 main families of emotions. Also a little hard to see, but hopefully you can see it. I'm showing you this mostly just to show you again the breadth of emotional experience that you can have. So just for example, anger can range from annoyed to like full-out rage. So similarly, sadness can range from I feel a little bit of like self-pity or sadness about this situation to I'm completely devastated and can't get out of bed in the morning. There's a long discussion in both of these books about those things, but my point is basically like when we talk about emotions, there are a lot of different things we can talk about, and we can't talk about those specifically tonight, but when you're thinking, when I'm going to use anger a lot as an example because it's my main emotion, or one that I struggled with a lot. So, but when you think about the examples I'm giving, just keep in mind that there are a lot of different emotions and there are a lot of different, there's a lot of range in that emotion. It's also interesting that like there are some emotions that are acceptable and some emotions that are not acceptable. Okay, so like it's pretty acceptable for me to say, oh, I'm annoyed at my kids. You guys would probably look at me like I was crazy if I said, I have all out rage toward my children today. That like, not acceptable. So again, you just want to like keep in mind what these are as we move through this. Okay, emotions are also complex. So a lot of times you may feel a mix of these different emotions. You may feel sadness and joy. So we had to say goodbye to a friend last weekend, and I felt really, really sad for them leaving, but I also felt, I wouldn't use the word joy, but some happiness that they were going to a better situation and a better place for their family. So that the point of that is just to say you don't want to oversimplify to the fact that you're just naming one thing, okay? Our emotions tell us about what we love and who we are. So God gave us emotions, right? We've hopefully settled that. And he gave us those emotions so that we can see what we love, and they're designed to not change unless what we love changes. So I'm just going to stop there and let that sink in. Our emotions are designed to not change unless what we love changes. Okay? Does that make sense? I'm going to talk more about that. But our emotions tell us what we love, yes. And they're designed by God to not change unless what we love changes. Okay. So if you think about that instinctually, a lot of times we love something and it drives us to do a certain behavior. So a lot of times, if you think back to that fact, faith, feeling train, we want to, so let's think about our example of my friend talked about me behind my back. Thank you, Luke. The temptation can be to say, well, I just need to forgive them. So I'm going to move on and not address what it is that's happening in my heart in that moment and what it is that I love in that moment. So it could be, there are a lot of different scenarios, but it could be that what I love is for people to like me. So the fact that someone talked about me behind my back makes me feel not only betrayed, but also like, oh man, not everybody likes me. That reveals that I love people to like me, which I do. Confession. So that goes even further back to then, am I living a life that seeks to please people, or am I living a life that seeks to please God? So that's jumping a little bit ahead, but that's kind of the case we're building here. So I'm betrayed by my friend. Scripture says Jesus was betrayed and I should forgive. If I just stop there, then I'm not engaging the feeling of I'm betrayed. I feel sad. Why do I feel sad? I feel sad because I want people to like me. Why do I want people to like me? Well, because that's how I decide that I have value. That's a disordered love, because what I want ultimately is for my life to be based on pleasing the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. Thanks for stopping, Jess. Okay, let me find my place here. Sorry. Oh, okay, so just going back to the behavior change model, we can temporarily change our emotions. If I'm angry at my children, I can tell myself, don't be angry at your children, Liz. And you can do that. Like, that does work. But it ultimately doesn't change my heart. And it ultimately, and usually, leads to, like, some kind of emotional outlay later on. So if I, like, try to stuff that down or don't deal with it, it's going to come out somewhere else. So I just want to say here that this doesn't mean we need to have perfect control over our emotions, okay? We are not perfect. I am not perfect. None of us are perfect. We will never perfectly control our emotions. But we can trust that the Lord will change our hearts as we become more in tune with those. And we don't want to just band-aid over the emotion to forget to deal with our heart. Okay. So on the next slide, I think is Psalm 42. Yes. All right. I wasn't going to read this whole thing, but maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Okay. So this is Psalm 42. I'll look at it while I point out a couple of things. I'm putting this up here as an example for what David does with his emotion and what happens. So in Psalm 42, you can see that he is thirsting for the living God. He's asking where God is. His tears have been his food day and night. Can you go to the next slide, Luke? He asks, why am I so dejected? Why am I in such turmoil? And he tells himself, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him. Can you go to the next slide? And yet the psalm ends with the same question. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow? Where is your God? Why are you so dejected? So I put that up there to say a couple of things. First of all, it's very clear from the psalm that it's okay to express our emotions to God. So if anyone ever told you, you should clean yourself up before you go pray, that is not true. David did not do that. You want to go to the Lord and you want to honestly tell him what is on your heart. I also put this up here to say that when we do that, and when we do pray, it doesn't necessarily mean that our circumstances will change. So David is in the same situation that he was in. Nothing really changed. So I am not trying to say tonight that if you cry out to the Lord, that you will get up from your prayer and you will immediately feel alleviated of whatever feeling it is that you have. I don't want to miscommunicate that. But at the same time, our emotions do lead us to the Lord, and we do want to use them to draw closer to him. Okay. Number three. We need to learn how to rightly use our emotions. So there are two pitfalls, I'll call them, when it comes to starting to look at your emotions. The first one, I would say, is kind of more the worldly pitfall. It's when you think my emotions are everything. How I feel is who I am. So if you think about like sexual identity, that's the message. I am who I feel I am. That can happen in a lot of church settings when you find people who are trying to seek like an emotional experience with the Lord. But I do think that's less common. I think the biggest pitfall in a church situation is the kind of like suck it up, biblical kind of what I would say are platitudes that are given that are coming from a good place. Okay, so hear me when I say this. People are trying to give you comfort when they say something like, God works all things for good. They really are. But when you say something like that to somebody who has like just lost their husband or has had a devastating situation with their child, though that is absolutely 100% biblically true, it is hurtful. That is a hurtful thing to say, and we need to understand that we have room to like let that person figure that out after we have comforted them and sat with them and grieved with them and lamented with them. So again, looking at Psalm 42, he does encourage himself to find his strength and to renew himself in the Lord, but he never dismisses the fact that what has happened or what is happening is bad. So there's brokenness in the world and it's bad. That's just it. There's no sort of platitude that changes that. We want to make sure that evil and suffering in the world being managed with like a stiff upper lip mentality and or like dismissing that it's difficult and hard is just not loving and it's not really biblical. Okay. When we say that we want to engage our emotions, we're thinking about whether or not this emotion not necessarily is either good or bad, but is it drawing us closer to the Lord? Is it making us more like him? Okay. It's helpful, I think, this comes out of Untangling Emotions, not my example, but it's helpful to think about it a little bit like a sixth sense. So if you open your fridge, you pull out your milk jug, you see that it expired yesterday, most of us are going to open it up, smell it. Does it smell all right? And we're going to go ahead and use it, right? Except Jess, she would never do that. Similarly, we want to use our emotions as a way to think about what is happening, what's going on in my heart, and what is the Lord trying to show me. So my point is, don't waste your emotions. Let them help you engage with yourself and with the Lord. Okay, it's handout time. On the front part of this handout is the top 10 Symptoms of Emotionally Unhealthy Spirituality, which is from, sorry, I don't know how to do this best. There you go. It's from Pete Cesaro's book. So I'm looking at the side that says Top 10 Symptoms of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. This probably seems like a little bit of an abrupt turn, but I'm going to try to connect the dots for you. I'll wait till everybody gets one. And drink some water. So Pete Cesaro uses this as kind of a diagnostic tool to sort of evaluate yourself as to whether or not you are emotionally unhealthy. And what I would say, and how this connects to what we were just talking about, is that our emotions often play in to each one of these things. So you're probably already reading them, which is why I didn't want to hand it out earlier. But so when you read through these, we'll read through them quickly right now, but I can't spend a ton of time on it. But I would encourage you to go home, read these, pray about it, and not only think about, do any of these describe me, but also think about, like, what feeling comes up when I read this? What feeling do I have when I think, do I create a good deal of God activity in order to avoid difficult areas of my life? Well, yes, I do. So what feeling do I have about that? And why do I do that? So that's kind of where all the emotional pieces that we were just talking about play into this list. We have talked about a lot of these in general already, ignoring fear, sadness, and anger. So this is the example we already said. The Bible says I shouldn't be afraid. The scripture says do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication present your requests to the Lord. So therefore, I should not be afraid and I should move on. Okay, no. I mean, yes, do that, but also examine why you're afraid and what you're afraid of. Do you die to the wrong thing? So denying yourself can be a good thing, but if you find yourself constantly denying your own preferences or constantly deferring to other people, then that's not really what the Bible is talking about. We talked a little bit about families of origin, but basically our families that we grow up in and generational patterns of engaging in our emotions, engaging in conflict, fundamentally influence what we do in our own lives. And so thinking about that is helpful, denying it, not helpful. Okay, dividing your life into sacred or secular compartments. We also talked about that. What we do on Sunday, what we worship, impacts our Monday through Saturday. Doing for God instead of being with God is basically the cliche Mary Martha analogy. So do you spend all of your time being busy and serving and then upset with the Mary in your life who has chosen the better thing? Do you spiritualize away conflict? So sweep things under the rug, overlook an offense, and then at the same time, in a couple of weeks, that overlooked offense comes boiling up with about 20 other ones that have happened. covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. This one I think is really helpful. We're all deeply flawed and broken. There are no heroes in the Bible. None. Well, Jesus. There are no other heroes besides Jesus in the Bible. So we all have our weaknesses and we all have our failures. And it's helpful to talk about those rather than cover them up. Then living without limits is basically trying to do everything all the time. And I will say, just as a means of an example and confession, this is still something that's hard for me. And it can feel, especially because our culture values productivity. It values getting things done. It values, like, the more you can do, the better. So this is really difficult then when you come into the church and you kind of come in with that mentality to sort of, like, take a step back and think, wait a minute, I actually can't do everything, and Jesus didn't do everything, and I am not God, so let me spend some time praying about what I can do and what I need to say no to. Okay, and then lastly, judging other people's spirituality. So an example of that can be if you find yourself, someone's confessing sin to you, or you're in your community group time and somebody's sharing a struggle that they have, and you find yourself thinking, oh, I would never do that, or I would never struggle with that. That may or may not be true, but the reality is we all struggle and we're all a hot mess. So me thinking that I'm somehow better than somebody else because I don't have that particular sin struggle would be an emotionally unhealthy spirituality symptom. I wish that we could talk about those more, but what I will say is that it comes out of a chapter in emotionally healthy spirituality, and we will be doing an equipping class on that. So you can talk about it then. Okay. All right, so when you go home and you look at this list and you think, well, Liz, that was really irritating. I'm kind of offended. Then you turn your page over and you look at engaging your emotions in 4 steps. this comes out of untangling emotions. And what I will say, so I've probably been doing this kind of stuff for about 3 years. It is nearly impossible to do these steps in the moment. It almost has to be done retrospectively for at least, I would say, a year, maybe even longer, depending on, it took me a long time. So maybe you're a fast learner, but for me it took a long time. So I would still encourage you to take the time to do this, because it's how you will recognize what you're feeling and how you will recognize what you love. Okay, so let's just use, for example, actually, I'm not going to use an example from the unhealthy spirituality thing. I'm going to use another example. So one day I was cooking dinner and we were running late, and Keith came home and he was trying to help me, and I was being very efficient and productive and getting my dinner on the table without any help. And he started chopping vegetables in a way that I would not chop vegetables, and so I sort of abruptly told him to leave the kitchen and let me get dinner on the table. Okay, so let's say that that's the situation we're diagnosing, right? The first thing that I need to do is identify what I feel. So that sounds really basic and silly, but the reality is a lot of us operate through our lives completely unaware of how we feel, and even if we recognize we're feeling something, we can't name what that feeling is. So in that situation, I might say, oh, I'm feeling angry. But in reality, there are a lot of other things I'm feeling too. So I need to take a step back and think, what am I feeling? I want to be aware of it, and I want to name it. If you're in a situation and you really truly cannot do that, then you want to ask a friend or a spouse, you know, what emotions do you see me demonstrate most of the time? The point in this step is not to evaluate it. It's not to say this is good or bad. It's just to say this is what it is. So, okay, I'm angry. All right, so then you want to examine it. You want to look at it. You want to think about, what is this telling me about what I value? What is this telling me about what I care about? What is this telling me about God? So there's questions a little further down, possible questions. Why am I feeling this? There's a whole bunch there. In that situation, what I really am feeling is that, like, I'm really hungry and I just want to get my dinner on the table, and I know how to cook more efficiently than Keith, and so I just need to get it on the table. So again, you're not trying to, at this point, you're not making a value judgment. So, but what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking is, I want to be efficient, I want to get this done, I want to feed my family. Most of those are really not bad things to do, right? Those are not, it's not a bad emotion to have. Okay, so I've determined what those things are. I've determined what I value. And now I'm thinking, okay, well, what is this telling me about Keith? Well, in reality, he's just trying to help me cook dinner. So when we move to the next step of evaluating it, and again, it says under here, this is really hard to do, and it is really hard to do, but it helps to have a little sense of humor about it, but that takes time. It is okay to want to be efficient. There's nothing necessarily wrong with wanting to be efficient or wanting to get things done. The issue becomes when we take something that God calls good, which is someone trying to help us, and we call that bad. So when he is trying really to just be helpful and love me and our children, I'm calling that bad, and then that becomes the issue. I'm worshiping basically my own productivity and efficiency more than loving my neighbor. Does that make sense? It's hard to get there. It takes a lot of practice, but it's worth it. Okay, and then in the end, you want to then, now in this situation, I already acted, so I had to go back and apologize. So that was the action. But in the situation, if you get good enough at it, you can then think about, how do I want to act? How do I want to love the things that God loves and demonstrate what he would demonstrate in that situation? And how do I want to not do the things that God doesn't love? Okay. But again, I do want to say this is not about behavior change, okay? So we're not trying to simply not be angry or simply not snap at our husbands or whatever the particular behavior is. We're trying to figure out what it is that we're loving more than we love what God wants us to love. And in addition to that, at the bottom I wrote, our emotions, engaging our emotions, sorry, means that we have to engage with the Lord. Our strategy is not in this process. It's not even in the emotionally healthy spirituality process. It's in Jesus. Okay, I'm running out of time quick. Do I have 5 more minutes, Morgan? Okay, all right, so you guys are doing great. All right, real quick. So I want to give an example in Scripture from Garden of Gethsemane. I think that's on a slide, Luke. Yes, great. Okay, so then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Okay, so, first of all, this is just remarkable, right? the whole thing that Jesus did that. But you can see the first thing that he does is he identifies how he's feeling. "I am deeply grieved to the point of death." So that's your, you know, kind of your first step that we just talked through. And then it's helpful to see what Jesus does not do. So the world offers us all kinds of ways to deal with our feelings. You can look on Facebook. You can drink some extra wine. You can work extra hard. You can even go serve extra, you know, do extra things. He doesn't do any of those things. And I think even more importantly, he doesn't like start to recite his favorite Bible verse and sort of like preach to himself. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to do that. Don't hear me say that. But that's not what he does. He goes to his friends. He speaks honestly with them about the situation that he's about to endure, and he asks them to pray for him. If you think about it, it's kind of remarkable that Jesus brings sinful human beings into this struggle with him. He doesn't have to do that. He's God. But he chooses to bring other people into the sorrow and the trouble that he has. So he does that, and then the next thing he does is he falls down on his face and he talks to his Father. I think the next slide has this quote. "The earnest tears of Gethsemane are proof that our emotions, no matter how dark, are to be a door braced open between our innermost hearts and our Father's throne room." So Jesus is our perfect example in all things, and this is what he did with his emotions and in his time of trouble. And so I think that's even more reason and even more compelling for why we want to do the same thing. Talking to the Lord throughout our days, turning to him for help, whenever an emotion rises up, whenever we're fearful, whenever you barely miss rear-ending somebody at a traffic light, whenever you find out your kids did something terrible to a friend, when you get devastating news from a friend or a family member, the Lord invites you to talk honestly and openly to him about that. And that's, I think, what we want to do. So I just would encourage you to use your emotions to connect yourself with your Savior. I don't remember if there's another slide, Luke. Yes. Okay, so Micah 6:8, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly with our God means recognizing our emotions, taking our emotions to him, and engaging our emotions with him. That's the goal of what we want to do, and that's what we, I think, need to do to help our lives be integrated spiritually and emotionally. Okay. There's a lot of things we didn't get to talk about, probably a lot of questions that you have. Hopefully the panel will talk about. Both of these books I would highly recommend. This one talks, again, much more in depth about specific emotions. This one talks more about emotionally healthy spirituality in general. But there's all kinds of things like, how do I engage emotions in a relationship? Well, he has a whole book called Emotionally Healthy Relationship. There's things that influence our emotions in ways that we really, I don't know that we could discuss in a big group, but like mental health situations or trauma, PTSD, those kinds of things. Specifically, this book has a chapter on each one of the sort of negative emotions, so fear, anxiety, anger, shame, guilt, I think that might be it, oh, and grief. They talk in detail about how to engage each one of those in a way that's healthy and spiritually good for you. So I would encourage you, in terms of what's next with all this, to pick up one of these two. If you have a question about which one might be best for you to do, you can ask me about it. But also at Grace Harbor in the fall, we're going to do an 8-week equipping class on this book. So come to that. Yay! And then the last thing I'll say is just, this is a lot of information, so feel free to come and talk to me after or in a couple weeks or whatever. I'm happy to talk about it. I would prefer to talk, I'm better at talking one-on-one, so even though I did this, I would rather talk one-on-one, so I'm happy to talk about that stuff. But also, I would encourage you to find a friend, whether it's your one-on-one person or somebody else, but find a friend to talk about this stuff with. And to walk through it with, because it's a way that we could carry each other's burdens as a church, and it's a way that we can help ourselves to see things that we might be blind to. So that's it.